Greetings, everyone. We're gathered together today for another session in our study of Bible prophecy. Today brings us to lesson number 4. And if you'll open your manual, Bible prophecy, to lesson number 4, you'll notice that we're going to study or look at the valley between the mountain peaks. Let me say that I'm just taking it for granted that you are keeping up with your examinations. As you already know, I'm sure, there's an examination that follows each lesson. And I think that you'll find these tests quite challenging. And I'm confident that many of you are doing very excellent work. You'll have no real difficulty with these examinations if you become thoroughly familiar with the text of each lesson. And so it's necessary to go over these lessons and check out the Bible references particularly and see that you have a clear grasp of what is being taught. Do you remember that when we began this series of studies, we noticed that the great theme of the Old Testament prophets was the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow? Peter makes this very clear, you'll recall, in the first letter that he wrote, that is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. It's very important, by the way, for us to have a clear grasp of what Peter was saying by the Holy Spirit in that monumental passage. He tells us here that there were two levels of prophecy in the Old Testament. As we said, the first level or plateau concerned the sufferings of the Messiah. The second level concerned his glories, his kingly splendor, his regal reign, the authority of the Lord as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, these two apparent contradictory lines of teaching perplexed the Old Testament prophets. The prophet of the Old Testament, or perhaps I should say prophets, really couldn't understand their own writings. For as I said, they seemed to be in conflict one with the other. How could a Messiah, or the Messiah, suffer, bleed, and die, and yet have a throne and be acknowledged as the universal Lord? Well, there is only one possible explanation. As I've said, there were two levels or two movements. A whole array of Old Testament scriptures concerns the first experience of the Messiah. That is, his rejection by men and his crucifixion. Then the other had to do with his enthronement. The only way whereby both of these lines of prophecy could be true of the same Messiah would be by way of resurrection. In other words, the Christ who would come the first time to suffer, bleed, and die must rise again from the dead in order to give effect to the second great plateau of prophetic utterances. Now, you'll notice that in lesson number 4, or associated with lesson number 4, we have a chart. I want you to turn to that chart right now. You'll notice the heading of it, the great parentheses, or, to use a simpler word, the great gap. You'll notice that we have, on the left-hand side of the chart, the Old Testament prophet. And from his line of vision, he saw in the distance two mountain peaks. These mountain peaks, from his point of view, seemed to be on the same horizon, and that's why it was a little bit confusing to him. He seemed to see them blending together on a common horizon. The first is topped or peaked by the cross, the second by the crown. Now, what he did not see, of course, was the great valley between the two mountain peaks. And mountain peak number 2, it lies considerably beyond mountain peak number 1. In the lower right-hand side of the page, you'll notice a small inset of the same thing. There's a man standing in the valley, and he's glancing backward to the cross and onward to the crown. Now, it was this valley that was unseen by the Old Testament prophets. Take as an example the great prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61. This is fairly well known, but I want to call your attention to it because it illustrates what I'm trying to say today. Isaiah chapter 61 and the first two or three verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and so on. Now, in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 4, we have the record of our Lord's first public sermon in the synagogue of his hometown, Nazareth in Galilee. I'm reading then from Luke 4:16. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and gave it to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now the question arises, why did everyone in that synagogue service that day turn and look with surprise at the reader? Well, the answer, of course, lies in the fact that our Lord closed the book at a comma. He closed the book in the middle of a verse. In other words, he didn't finish reading the passage. This was quite extraordinary, wasn't it? He stopped, and after reading and ending so abruptly, he announced that this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, what he was saying was, I am the subject of this prophecy. But the question might arise, why did he stop at the words to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord? Isaiah 61 verse 2, first part. Why did he stop there? The answer, of course, is that the next phrase in verse 2 of Isaiah 61 announced the day of vengeance of our God. And so the Lord Jesus said, as it were, I am here to inaugurate the acceptable year of the Lord. The next time I open the book, it will be to complete the passage, the day of vengeance of our God, to be followed by the period of comfort for all that mourn, which will be his glorious kingdom following the day of vengeance. So you see, what the Lord is implying here is this, that the acceptable year of the Lord began to run its course when he came into this world as man's Savior. The acceptable year of the Lord is still running on, and it will be followed by the day of vengeance of our God. How good it is to notice that it's a year of grace. It's a day of vengeance. And that's precisely in accord with the prophetic program. So, there is a long break indicated by the comma in the second verse of Isaiah 61. Do you see that? The acceptable year of the Lord, and then the day of vengeance of our God. So, the whole period of the grace of God comes between those two phrases. Now, I want you to notice another instance of this hidden valley. Turn to Zechariah chapter 9 with me, will you? Zechariah chapter 9. Now, you'll find Zechariah, the second last book in the Old Testament. So if you have trouble, just find the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, and then go in reverse gear, as it were. Go back two books, and you're in Zechariah. Look at chapter 9 and verse 9. I'm reading Zechariah 9 and 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Now, every Bible reader recognizes that that prophecy was fulfilled literally and exactly when our Lord Jesus Christ rode publicly into the city of Jerusalem on the back of the donkey on what we call Palm Sunday. He presented his claims as the Messiah and the King. So Zechariah 9:9 was exactly fulfilled. But go with me back to the prophecy again, and let's read verse 10. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, or the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Now then, I ask you this, was verse 9 fulfilled? The answer is yes, emphatically. It was fulfilled at the first coming of our Savior. What about verse 10, the very next verse? And as we look at it carefully, we say, no, let me see now. Verse 10 has never yet been fulfilled. He has not cut off the horse from Jerusalem and the battle bow and delivered the city. He has not spoken peace to the nations and assumed his authority and his dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He did not do that at his first coming. He will do it at his second coming, as says the 72nd Psalm and associated texts. So, while verse 9 was fulfilled, verse 10 looks on to the future, and the great valley, the great parenthetical period, is between these two strategic verses. Now, what's going on in the meantime? Between the two mountain peaks, God is visiting the Gentiles, and consequent upon Israel's rejection, and consequent upon the cross work of our Lord and Savior, the shedding of his blood and the making of atonement and the satisfying of the divine justice concerning sin, God is sending out the gospel to Jew and Gentile, and he's taking out of the masses, by the gospel, a people for his name. I want you to read carefully Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 11, and study Colossians 1, 24 to 27, and then you'll see in lesson number 4 a clear explanation, I think, of the whole great prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9. I want you to go into this carefully and understand it, and if you do so, I'm sure that the pieces will fall into place and you'll have a broad but satisfying grasp of the whole range of God's prophetic purposes. Well, this is the Ernest Tatum saying, let's study carefully, and then get to our test, and don't forget the promise of the apostle. Consider what I say, and the Lord shall give thee understanding in all things.